We've been in the book of Genesis together. If you have your Bible, you can open up to Genesis chapter 32 this morning. We find in Genesis chapter 32 that Jacob is exactly back where he was 20 years earlier, alone in the wilderness, by himself, at night. And the question on my mind as I've been diving into chapter 32 is, what is Jacob going to do in response to this moment? 20 years earlier, God had visited him, and the stairway to heaven was in front of him. And the Lord was there, and angels were ascending and descending, and the promise was made, go, I will be with you. I will fulfill all of the promises that I have that I've made to you. I will be with you until those promises are fulfilled. You'll come back to the land. You'll be blessed with offspring. You'll be blessed with family. In fact, the whole world will be blessed because of you. Then Jacob headed off, and we've watched his journeys as he's gone up into Haran and now back around. And so he is face to face with the reality of coming home, of seeing how his father and mother are, and realizing that he has to come face to face with his brother, who last time he talked to him said, I'm going to kill you as soon as dad dies. So this is the context in which Jacob finds himself, and it's in the moment of this fear that God visits him again and in a different way. And I always want to watch people as they respond to moments of challenge because in those moments, we learn lessons about how we can respond in those moments of trial and difficulty that we face. Does anybody ever face moments of difficulty or trial? We certainly face them, but let's see how Jacob responds in Genesis 32 to the presence of God again. But I want to pray again for us, particularly for our time in the Word. So we bow your heads again. Father, we rest in you today. We rest in you because your faithfulness is great. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. All that we've needed, your hand has provided because you are faithful, God. I thank you, Lord God, specifically that you don't give us what we want unless that want aligns with what we really need. God, you know our needs. You know the deepest needs of our heart and our soul. You know the things that we crave, and you know how those things are not always what you know that we need. God, you always give us what you need, what we need, and we thank you. We thank you that you know us. We thank you that you still love us even though you know us. We thank you that you are still faithful to us even though you know us. And God, we come and just rest in your presence, God. We know that where your presence is, there is life. And where your presence is, there is joy. And where your presence is, there is peace and rest. And that's what we want. God, that's what I want. I want to be where you are. So, Father, this morning as we open up to Genesis 32, I pray that you would open our minds to understand what it is that you have for us, that you would make clear your word to us, that you would just take away anything that could distract. God, there's so many things on our mind and our hearts. But I pray that we would have eyes from you to see, that we would have ears from you to hear, that we would have a heart that is softened, that your spirit might have free reign, free work in us today. God, we want to go from this place different than when we came in. And so I pray that you would do your work in us as we come to your word. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So Genesis 32, we're going to read the chapter, and then I want to try to bring out something helpful. I think I just activated Siri when I pushed that button, so who knows what she's going to throw on my screen here a second. Laban is in a very interesting situation. He is really literally between a rock and a hard place. Remember last week he left his brother Laban. So Laban is behind him at this point with that pillar set up that was a testimony that said, if any of us, either of us, pass over this to do harm, then God himself will hold us accountable. So Laban is behind, and Jacob knows that the one thing in front of him is his brother Esau. Jacob, Laban is behind him. Esau is before him. Literally, Jacob is stuck between a rock and a hard place. He has death behind him, and he may have death in front of him, depending on how he interacts with Esau. But through this, he has this promise of God that is beyond him. It's not yet in his hands. And I think sometimes we are in this situation in our lives where we see maybe badness on both ends of our lives. No matter which decision we do, we make, we may end up in a place where we're not getting exactly what we hope for or want. But God is in these promises. He's making these promises. He's made promises to us that are not yet fulfilled. And each day for Jacob, as it is for us, is a trial. Do we trust? Do we really trust this God who is faithful? And if we trust this God who is faithful, then we will act faithfully, right? God is a God who keeps his promises. God is a God who has promised to Jacob in particular, I will be with you until I accomplish everything. You will go up to Haran, you will come back with a family, you'll come back with offspring, you'll come back and you'll be a blessing, not just to this land, but to all lands. And this land, in fact, will be yours. And as we've seen from the time he left Beersheba to go up north to Haran, God had been beside him. And even though Jacob hadn't demonstrated that he always knew God was next to him, God was beside him the whole time. Why? Because God is faithful. God is faithful to do what he has promised. And in Jacob's sense, the promise was, I will be with you. As I prayed, there's nothing more important for any one of us than to experience the nearness of God. Because the nearness of God, as the psalmist says, is our good. Being near to God is always good. Sometimes it's scary, sometimes it's uncomfortable, but at the same time, it is the source of peace and life and all good things that come from God's presence with us. Jacob is coming into this land with all of these swirling thoughts. What is going to happen? How is this all going to play out in time? Is the 20 years of distance from me going to make Esau's heart just pitter-patter with love for his brother? Or is the rage still going to be there? So Jacob sends out a scout force to, not a force, sends out scouts to Esau, and they come right back and they say, Esau is anxious and eager to meet you, and he's going to meet you with 400 men. And the scripture just simply summarizes it, and Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now, Jacob had servants, he had maidservants, he had wives, he had children, he had donkeys, he had cows, cows and lambs and sheep and goats, and he had camels, he had all these animals, but an army he did not have. So Esau coming with 400 men was a natural source of great fear. And so we see again, as I mentioned it before my prayer, that Jacob left in fear, and now he's returning in fear. This question of how do we respond to fear in our own lives is something that we ought to be chewing on as we're watching Jacob's example this morning. What I want us to see, though, is that fear, and we see it in Jacob's life, fear is a motivator for prayer. It's a motivator for prayer. Fear highlights our dependency on something outside of ourselves. And in our case, as Christians, that dependency is upon God. And it forces us to cling to God when we're in the middle of our fearful moments. Fear motivates our prayer, it highlights our dependency, and it forces us to cling to God. Let's see how Jacob responds to his fear. Verse 1, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him, and when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob." Notice how he's putting himself below and he's elevating Esau, even though he had stolen everything from Esau. "Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks, male servants, female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." He is essentially trying to schmooze his brother into a positive effect. And the messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you." Good news. and there are 400 men with him. Bad news. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with them and the flocks and the herds and camels into two camps, thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers and the children. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 lambs or rams, 30 milking camels. And I didn't know milking camels were a thing, to be honest with you. 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants. Every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. And he instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. And afterwards, I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. Verse 22. On the same night, he arose, and he took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 children. He crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and he sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket. And Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed, Peniel limping because of his hip. Therefore this day the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. I don't know about you, but I like reading God's word, and I like reading large sections of it. So often in our devotional books or like our daily prayers or things, we might read a verse or two. But to me, when you read a whole bunch of it, it's like you get the whole story of it. So thank you for bearing with me as I read. I want to draw out three things from this chapter that I think will be helpful related to prayer and our dependence upon the Lord. The first is that the fear that we experience in our life must not lead us to falter, but rather must lead us to prayer. Now, Jacob had a moment here where he could have totally fallen apart. He had just wrangled some kind of an agreement with his father-in-law to escape the really servanthood that he had been living under for those 20 years. He is coming now back into his own land. He chooses to take the eastern trade route down the eastern bank of the Jordan River Valley. And he's coming down now into the land that is Esau's. And when he hears that the army is coming at him, this was one of those completely perfectly fine moments to freak out. You ever have those moments where you're like, okay, if I am going to totally break into pieces right now, it is entirely justifiable. That's kind of where Jacob is in this moment. And so for me, I watch him and I say, has Jacob learned anything these 20 years? We know, having read the story, that God is forming Jacob into a man that trusts and loves the Lord God. not because that Lord God is his grandfather's God or his father's God, but because that God is his own God. And we're seeing a man that's being formed in this, but would Jacob really, when it came down to it, when the moment was fierce, in the middle of the fire, would he really do what is right? Or would he fall apart and go back to his own ways? Here alone, in the darkness, all by himself, Jacob does in fact turn to prayer, which I love. I love seeing that. I love seeing the victory. I love seeing the success in this, that he does the right thing. And it says, he said, O God of my father Abraham, I love this prayer. O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me and the mothers and the children. But you have said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And I want to kind of draw a couple things out of this prayer just for a few minutes here as a model for us. Yeah, so we have the Lord's Prayer as a model in the New Testament. But this is an interesting prayer that I just want to reflect on, not so that we have like a little convenient rabbit's foot prayer to pray. Remember when the Prayer of Jabez came out? The Prayer of Jabez was a book some years ago, and it was taken out of a short passage of scripture, and it became this thing. And everybody in America who was in a church was praying this Prayer of Jabez. And the mindset was almost, if I just go through the recipe, then I will get the blessing. Does anybody remember it? Did any of you pray it? No, don't raise your hands. I don't want you to look at this prayer and say, okay, if I just pray these prayers, then I will get what I want. That's not the point. The point of prayer is not to get what you want. You understand that, yes? We are a church dedicated to prayer, but we're not dedicated to prayer because we want things from God and we are demanding that by force. No, we are praying people because we know that the nearness of God is our good. And relationship with God equals goodness for us. So we want to walk with God, and we do that partially by communicating with him, by being in prayer. But let's notice a couple things about Jacob's prayer. He begins by acknowledging who God is. You are the God of Abraham. You are the God of Isaac. And you are the one who has spoken to me. Jacob is specifically remembering that this is the God that he's praying to. He's not praying to the air. He's not talking to things that are just kind of undefined out there in the ethos. No, he is particularly praying to God, the one who was the God of his grandfather, the one who was the God of his father, and the one who spoke to him. In our prayers, we need to take a moment just to acknowledge who we're talking to. Acknowledge who he is. Use his names. Remind him of his character. To remind us of his character, right? We need to have that frame of mind as we go into the Lord's presence. Jacob acknowledged who God was. Second, he returned to what God had said. This is important. If anything you have heard from me over the last 3 years, it's been you need to be reading your Bible more. Why do you need to be reading your Bible more? You need to be in your Bible more. Why? Because that is where God speaks to you. He has revealed himself in his word. And so when we're reading God's word, we're learning about his promises. We're learning about his character. We're learning about what he expects of us. We're learning about how to have relationship with him. We're learning about all of these things. And Jacob goes back to God and says, you are the one who told me this. I know who you are. I bet Jacob could remember the voice. You are the God who said to me, return to your land. He said it twice. We saw it in chapter 31 two times. One time it happened. The other time he was recounting it to his wives. The Lord appeared to him and said, go, return back to the land. You are the one that has done this. He's reminding himself. He's returning to what God has already said to him. And then he goes right into confessing his unworthiness. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown me to your servant. Now, The Jacob of 20 years earlier would not have said that. Would you agree with that? The Jacob of 20 years earlier would have said, I worked my magic to get everything that I have. I tricked Laban. I took my brother's blessing. I lied so that my dad would think that I'm my brother. I did all of these things, and that is why now, 20 years later, after being broken by God, after being isolated, after being cast off, after being tricked and schemed against himself, Jacob is now at a place where he has been formed into something new, and he just says, I am not worthy. And so when we come into God's presence in prayer, we have to have that same posture. I am unworthy of the least of the deeds of steadfast love. I love that word, steadfast love. It speaks about the fact that God is a promise-keeping God. And in his goodness to us and in his knowledge of us, as we were praying before, that God sees us and knows us and he extends his love to us repeatedly, even though we are unfaithful. It's this God that I want to know. It's this God that I want to follow. In everything I do, I want this God to be continually showing me his faithfulness, even though I am unworthy of it. But there has to be an admission on our part. And I love it that it's in Jacob's prayer. I am unworthy of the least of these things. Just take a moment and think. How has God been faithful to you? Think about one way. How has God been faithful to you? With that one thing, has God been faithful to you because you deserved it? Most likely not. Most likely it was his grace. It was his abundant grace, just lavishing his goodness upon you. Why? Because he is a good God, and we are unworthy of that. So that needs to be a part of our prayer. Humble posture in the Lord's presence. We should not presume upon it. Yes, we can approach the throne boldly, the writer of Hebrews says, but we should not do that presumptuously, meaning we shouldn't come with an air, say, yeah, you died for me, so here I am. Listen to me. I've got some things to tell you, Lord. No, we should have a heart that just says, God, I'm so unworthy. But God, you embrace me. Confess your unworthiness to him. Remember God's past faithfulness. I'm going to talk about memory stones again a little bit later. Those things in our lives that remind us about what God has done. Jacob remembers. He remembers what God had said. He remembers what God had done. He recalls that in his prayer. He remembers who he's talking to. He's that God who has done all these things that are faithful. And this is all part of this interaction between Jacob and God in this moment. After all of that, the acknowledgement of God, the bringing to God's mind the things that he had said, the confessing of the unworthiness, putting himself in a posture of just brokenness before God, remembering the goodness of God towards him, then, and finally then, he makes his request. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother. And the part that really jumps out at me, because I'm afraid of him. Tells me that we can be honest with God about what we're thinking and what we're feeling. This is not a, let me put on the best possible face so that God would be impressed with me. Now, I'm saying that facetiously, but sometimes that's our attitude. God, look at how I'm coming to you. Look at how I'm saying these things. What I want to see in this is an example of what a broken, honest, contrite heart looks like. Isaiah would write one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. But to this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. I don't know about you, but I want God to look at me. Do you? I want God to see me. I don't want him to think that the world revolves around me, but I want him to see me. And as I go through my day, as I go through my meetings, as I go through the events of whatever it is that God has before me, I want to know that God sees me. In order to be seen, I need to be humble. I need to be contrite of spirit, which means I'm broken. I'm reflective of my true nature before God, and I tremble at what he tells me in his word and his presence. But you present your request honestly to God, expressing emotion, expressing feeling, expressing thought, expressing confusion. And then you cling to God's words at the end. But you said, Now, when my kids say this to me, where are they? They're here down somewhere. When my kids say this to me, I'm not in my happy place, right? But you said, Dad, that, well, what I meant to say when I totally lied to you is, oh, no, I don't do that. I always speak honestly. When I was trying to get out of that commitment, I said, no, God's not like that. God's not like me. He's a much better father than me. Jacob says, but God, you said, this is what you promised me, and I'm waiting for you to deliver it. Now, it shouldn't be a bargaining chip, and you shouldn't be challenging the creator of the universe. But I love the fact that Jacob remembers, and he brings it back in his prayer. We should be praying back God's word to him. That's why it's so critical for us to be in God's word ourselves, so that we can pray back God's promises. Leonard Ravenhill was an author some years ago that wrote a lot about prayer, and he's summarizing the writings of E.M. Bounds, who was another writer on prayer, and he says, prayer is an interaction that is a response to what God has already said in his word. I love that. Prayer is an interaction with God where it's responding to what God has already said in his word. So you and I ought to be living in God's word. We also ought to be living in communion with the Father. We ought to be praying. We ought to be interacting with him. But we're in God's word so that we know that what he says to us, so that we can recall it back to him, so that we can cling to the things that he has said. We cling to his promises. We're going to come back to clinging here a little bit later. I like Jacob's prayer very, very much. I think these points might be something for you to just kind of reflect on later in the week. Maybe as a pattern for the way that you're praying. And again, I don't want you to think of this as a recipe, that if I do all these things, then voila, God will answer all my prayers. No, that's not the point. The point is connecting with God in prayer. God, how do we connect with you? We have humble hearts like Jacob did. It's one way. We cling to his promises. And remember, this is in the middle of his terrified moment, right? So Jacob is not just modeling for us prayer, but he's modeling for us what it looks like when fear is submitted to God, submitted to God's promises. And we can submit our fears back to God through prayer and through faithful prayer. For some reason, as I'm writing this week, I'm thinking of a person out on a boat in the ocean with an anvil. And the person is told to put the anvil in the ocean so that it doesn't weigh down the boat. And the next scene is the anvil going to the bottom of the ocean, but the person is still holding on to the anvil. And they're sinking down deeper, 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 deeper. Now, this is all happening in my brain, so this isn't a movie or anything. So this person's going down and down, and somehow the person is asked, well, I thought you were going to throw it into the sea. And they said, well, I did throw it into the sea. And they said, well, why didn't you let go of it? The point is letting go of it when you throw it into the sea, right? Oftentimes, we will take our fears and we'll give them to God, but we'll still grasp them, right? We still hold on to them. Because when we fear and we hold on to that thing that causes us to be afraid, that is still giving us control. So when we submit our fears to God in prayer, we are submitting and we are letting go. Both are important, right? We give them to God and we let go of them so that God can take them and deal with them. Fear should not lead us to falter, or worse, to failure. Fear should lead us back to prayer, should lead us back to a place of dependency on the Lord God. First thing I see. Second thing, faith does not replace planning, and it must never replace God. Faith does not replace planning, and it must never replace God. What do I mean by that? Sometimes we have faith in faith. Right? Sometimes we have faith that if I'm just optimistic about this, then somehow the power's in the optimism. Friends, you cannot be optimistic enough to secure your future. You can only be faith-filled towards the God who can secure your future, right? It's all about a person. It's all about God. That's why we are Christians. Why? Because we believe in Christ. We believe he is God, the one that is the source of all things for us. And so we follow after him and we trust in him. We trust in him. We don't just trust in a sense of optimism. And sometimes we say, yes, I'm very faithful. I pray, yes, I believe this is going to work out. But in the end, if we pulled all the layers apart, in the end, I think what we would find perhaps is a heart that is just very optimistic. Faith is clinging to God. But it doesn't make planning obsolete. Jacob, after he prays this amazing prayer, he develops a masterful plan to try to win back his brother's affection. 550 animals, at least, are separated out into groups, herds, droves, as they're called. And they're paraded towards Esau in a very systematic way. And the message is the same. Look at all this impressive, this is this impressive flock of animals. All of this belongs, Esau, to your servant, Jacob, who's back behind. Lord Esau, please take this as a gift. Your brother is coming. And drove after drove after drove, they come towards Esau with this one particular intention, that I might appease my brother and might see him face to face and not die. It's interesting, there's a little bit of echo of that, and even in his wrestling match with the angel later. We'll come to that in a moment. If only I could appease Esau's rage. So Jacob has prayed, and now he is planning. So he's prayed, and he's planning. And I think we need to figure out a way, and maybe through Jacob's experience, we can see how prayer and planning can be married together in a more effective way. Sometimes we think of prayer as if it's the perfume that makes our work smell good, rather than prayer being the actual work that is making things work out well. Does that make sense? Someone's like, well, let's just pray for this food and hopefully it'll taste good. Or let's just pray for this event and man, it'll be good because we're bathing it in prayer. No, it's not. Prayer is not something you sprinkle on like a seasoning. Prayer is actually an engagement with God in a real way that actually moves God to action somehow, which is totally mind-blowing. So yes, we are to be diligent in planning, but we are to be equally diligent in praying. Not because we want to sprinkle our plans with God's blessing. No, we want God to be infused in what we're doing so that as we plan, the prayer is a part of what we're doing. And so the ritual, the plan, should, or the process should be pray, plan, pray, and repeat. Pray, plan, pray, repeat. It's like the shampoo bottle, but different. We ought to be living in prayer constantly. Every day, every moment, we should be thinking. As I'm walking the dog, as I'm driving to work, as I'm sitting in my office, as I'm in between meetings, as I'm studying for this sermon particularly, as you're sitting in your conference rooms, as you're engaging with your staff, as you're listening to the professor, as you're studying for your next test, there should be a constant sense of I am interacting with God in this. That's what a life of prayer feels like. I really hope and pray that you are experiencing more of that this year than last year. For you who are newer to us, this is what we want to be. We want to be people that don't just come to hear something special on a Sunday morning at 10:30 and then go out unchanged. We want to be invigorated here so we can go out there and live faithfully with God by our side in everything we do. We live praying, planning, praying and repeating. Why? Because we want God with us. I'm not even sure I like the way that sounds. I want to be where God is, right? I want to be where God is. Fear ought to not lead us to falter, but rather to prayer. And our faith needs to, yes, include planning, but it should never forget the fact that God is the one that delivers. Your planning does not deliver. And you may be a really, really good planner. But ultimately, it's God who delivers the most important things in life. The third thing we see, and this is this wrestling match at the end of this chapter, is that weakness gives us strength to cling to the Lord. Weakness gives us strength to cling to the Lord. In this moment where the droves have been sent on, Jacob's family has been sent on, Jacob is now completely alone. Verse 24. Says, and Jacob was left alone, the same place he was 20 years before. And roughly the same location. Bethel is towards the west of the Jordan River. This place where he is to the east of the Jordan River, but they're somewhat close. It almost looks as if God is encamping around his land, that as Jacob leaves, God is there, and as he comes back, God is there. But Jacob is there alone. And scripture just tells us that a man wrestled with him throughout the night. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, we know towards the end of the passage that it's actually God that he's wrestling with. Now, how this works, I have no guess. But how does God become flesh and wrestle? I don't exactly know. Was this an angel who appeared to be God? I'm not sure. What we do know is that Jacob is actually wrestling physically with a human being that he thinks is just a strong man, only to find out that it was actually God, that it was actually God himself. And I don't exactly know. I'll be honest. I would love to have answers on this one. I cannot wait to talk to Jacob about what this wrestling match looks like. What's interesting in this wrestling match is that it goes through the night, and for the first time in Jacob's life, he could not win. Jacob had won against his brother. He had won against his father. He had won against his father-in-law. He had won over his wife's fiasco. He had had plenty of children. He had done all of these things. He had won in every shape or form. No matter what trial or wrestling match or competition he has been in, he has always won, and this one he can't win. But what he chooses to do is not lose either. And so he holds on for dear life, and he holds on to the breaking of the day. And the individual that he's wrestling says, "The sun is coming up, let me go." And Jacob says, "No." And so he touches his hip and he gives him a wound. But even in his pain, even in his brokenness, even in this moment of deepest, darkest desperation, Jacob does not let go. And I love the picture of it. Not because Jacob is an ox and a great wrestler. Now, he's a strong man. In fact, some rabbis think that Jacob was actually a giant. If you remember back at the beginning when he meets Rachel and they're all waiting for the well to be opened up, there's a huge stone on top of the well, and normally multiple people have to be used to pick this up. When Jacob saw Rachel, he himself just flexed and he hoisted that stone, moved it. Here, Jacob is wrestling with God himself and he does not lose. He just holds on. He holds on and he holds on. And sometimes in life, all we can do is hold on. I was talking with a pastor friend of mine just yesterday, and he was going through a grief and a loss in his life, and he said, I am ministering in a shell. And my response to him was, brother, sometimes all we can do is minister in a shell. Sometimes all we can do is hold on in desperation. Why? Because our fears lead us to a spirit of desperation, which results in us just clinging to God with everything we can. And some of you are just clinging. And you may be discouraged that all you can do is cling. Even in that discouragement, keep holding on. Keep holding on to the Lord. There will be people around you. There are people around you. And you may feel like you're at the very, very end. You're like creeping towards the end of complete brokenness. Just hold on a little bit longer. And this at times is what prayer is. Prayer is just a clinging in complete desperation to the only one who can satisfy. We, all of us, are wicked and sinful people that cling to everything else. The message of God's word, the message of this text, and the message of this church is cling to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. And when you want to let go, don't. And when you're afraid, don't. Just continue to hold to him in faith. Why? Because he is faithful. He is faithful. And it's this desperation that motivates not just a stubborn willfulness to hold on, but a patience to endure through it. I want us to be people who look at fear and don't fall apart, but rather we use that as a motivator to pray, reconnect with God, hold on in desperation at times. God has time after time after time after time after time in my life proven himself to be faithful when I don't know what to do. He will certainly do the same for you if you trust in him. And We're going to sing a song here in a couple of minutes, O Come to the Altar. And I want to invite people who need just to re-cling to come to the altar and sing while Bradley's leading us. Why? Because we need to stand together as we're clinging. So I invite you to come as we sing later. I want to leave with a task and the ask before we leave. The ask, Father, reveal my weakness. Now, that's not a very fun prayer. It's much better to pray, God, make me strong, or make me realize how awesome I am. No. God, reveal your weakness. Why? Because it's in humility that I find strength. When I am weak, Paul says, then I am strong. So the prayer this week, and when we talk about the ask, we're talking about the things that we want God to do in us. We're asking him for it. God, reveal our weakness. Reveal our place of humility this week that we might be dependent upon you. And the task is keep holding on. Keep holding on. And do that in prayer, a lifestyle of prayer. We are clinging to God's goodness, clinging to his promises, reminding him of what he's done, reminding him of what he said, reminding him of who he is so that we can be reminded about this faithful God that we serve. Father in heaven, we need you. Every day we need you. In these moments of time, God, there are distractions. There are things racing and coursing through our minds and our hearts. And God, I pray that you would help us to see through those things to the very important things. The important thing is you and walking close to you. God, in our moment of darkness and isolation and loneliness and brokenness and desperation, I pray, Father, that you would show yourself present. God, I believe that you are present, but show yourself to us. And I pray that we would be people that respond by clinging to you, because the daylight will come. God, I pray your peace, your presence, and your amazing grace upon us as we go from this place today. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.